Brother Peter Kirkham is going to do the first discourse of the afternoon, and it is entitled Zerubbabel. And you should have received a handout. If you didn't, let us know. I don't even know if we have more, but maybe. So, Brother Peter.
Well, good afternoon. Hope you had a good lunch, chance to fellowship together, share each other's experiences and learning. Well, again, I've been commissioned to bring the love once again of the North Seattle Bible students to you all. And the subject here is one that kind of came to me in an interesting way. I was kind of looking at the seven eyes. And then I started to look at Zerubbabel. And I became a little more interested in looking at Zerubbabel. And so that's the subject for this hour. And we do note that according to Strong's pronunciation, it's Zerubbabel with the accent on the last. Have you often wondered at the fact that the Bible was written for us? Isn't that amazing to consider? This lesson is to be a reminder of where our strength comes from. Now, the purpose of this is to increase our faith. And we do this by considering the marvelous pictures that God has provided for us. And so that's what we hope with this lesson for you, for it to be an encouragement. We would like to start by reading the theme text for this hour. It comes from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And we'll be reading from the Rotherham. Then responded he and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of Yahweh unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by wealth, nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith Yahweh of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel brought down to a plain? So shall he bring forth the headstone with thundering shouts, Beautiful, beautiful, thereunto. Indeed, we have the most beautiful headstone imaginable. Well, the reference for this hour comes from the pastor. Reprint 3650, page 316, By My Spirit Saith the Lord. Now, the handout is just intended to give you all the scriptures and references, so you don't have to busy take notes. You can kind of assimilate, hopefully, over the lesson being taught and all the scriptures that are being brought up. Because I like to read a lot of scriptures. And so, hold on to your hats. So we'll start off by asking the question, who was Zerubbabel? Strong's number 2216 says Zerubbabel means descended from, that is, from Babylon. That is, born there. Now, we remember that Babel and Babylon means confusion. Hence the word that we use sometimes if somebody babbles. Hopefully they don't do too much of that. But have we considered how blessed we are to have been brought out of the confusion? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and to this marvelous light. And what a marvelous light it is. We also answer the question of who was Zerubbabel by reading scriptures pertaining to Zerubbabel. In fact, most of them. Please forgive my pronunciations in advance. Now we read in Ezra chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, of those which had been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Judah, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel. And we have Joshua, Nehemiah, and a list. So, for Brother John's, we were on one side, okay, of the captivity. Now we're on the other side of the captivity. And we'll be considering this. Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Joshadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses the man of God. Also Ezra chapter 3 verse 8, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites, from 20 years old and upward, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. I just want to frame this picture. Now you have Levites. They spent 1 year getting settled in. And in the second year, they got started on building the temple. First, the foundation had to be laid. Now we read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, and we'll note for you that this is not the king that succeeded Belshazzar. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest. So we know that Haggai's prophecy dates from a period 15 years after the return of Israel from Babylonian captivity. So this places us around 521 BC, or thereabouts. From these scriptures, we see that Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah after the exile. He was the leader of the exiles. This was a position of power as the power of a prince. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, this time from the Rotherham. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the sons of exile were building the temple unto Yahweh, God of Israel, then drew they near unto Zerubbabel and unto the ancestral chiefs, and said unto them, let us build with you, for like you we seek your God, and unto him have we been sacrificing since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the ancestral chiefs of Israel said unto them, it pertaineth not to you and to us in common to build the house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto Yahweh, God of Israel, even as King Cyrus, king of Persia, hath commanded us. Here we find the words, sons of the exile. From this we get a confirming picture of those who are separated from Babylon by their beliefs. We are no longer exiled from God due to the merit of our Redeemer, and we can speak with God through our advocate. We also find that the Samaritans were also in the land and offered to help. But we are told that this was a job only for those chosen by God himself. We learn also from this that the Zerubbabel class consists of those who are of the temple. This is a wonderful picture of those who follow Christ, and Christ the foundation and chief cornerstone of the temple. We notice here too that the world's influence does not help with our walk, other than the pausing allowed of the Lord. This world's influence must be resisted, as we read in Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Yes, the world, the adversary, the flesh, it would like to frustrate our purpose, like to take us out. Now we'd like to read from reprint 3651, page 317, and we quote, "Zerubbabel was one of the princes amongst the people of the line of David, and therefore represented the kingdom hopes of the people. His name implies alienation from Babylon. He also represented our Lord Jesus, the prince of the house of David, whose kingdom is ultimately to be established in the whole earth for the blessing and enlightenment of all, but for a time was to be unrecognized by the world. The message given to Zerubbabel, therefore, in a general way applies to Jesus, and Jesus the head of the church, and to all the members of the body, and particularly to all who are representatives in the church, in the capacity of teachers, elders, etc." Unquote. Well, with this setting, we would like to return to Zechariah chapter 4. And we'd like to consider the whole chapter. And I'll be reading from the Rotherham, which I included in the handout. And I also included my comments on Zechariah chapter 4. The first verse reads, "And once more the messenger who was speaking with me roused me up just as a man might be roused up out of his sleep." And once more the messenger. How often the Lord in His mercy repeats His message to His people in dreams, in visions, in types and shadows, in examples and instruction. So here is added a picture of the positive and abundant communication of the grace by which all obstacles are overcome and God's kingdom is established in power and glory. Just as a man might be roused out of his sleep. Well, how quickly and often we go to sleep after the Lord has awakened us. Sometimes He gives us some little jabs here and there, wakes us up, and we need it. It is easy to slip back into the old ways and habits contrary to the image of our Lord. It is very hard to live our lives as to uphold the standard set before us, because it's contrary to everything else here. So we'll read a little poem. "It takes great strength to bring your life up square with your accepted thought and hold it there, resisting to inertia that would drag you back from new attempts to old habits track." Well, this poem does a very nice job of summarizing our daily battle to become Christ-like. We'll continue in the second verse. "Then said he unto me, What canst thou see? And I said, I have looked, and lo, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl thereof upon the top thereof, and its seven lamps upon it, seven pipes each, to the lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right hand of the bowl, and one upon the left hand thereof." That's kind of a strange picture, but an excellent one. In these scriptures, we have a phrase, "What canst thou see?" This is to make him take notice and examine carefully so as to describe it properly here. Likewise, we should take careful note of the scripture texts to quote them properly and get the proper meaning out of them. It has been provided for us. And of course, a lampstand. The description here is just like the one of the tabernacle, except for the bowl on top and the pipes. The tabernacle picture shows the daily renewal of the oil and the trimming of the wicks by the high priest, representing the supervisory work of Jesus and seeing that the Holy Spirit is always available to us, supplying the corrections and guidance as we use up our mortal bodies in His service. Here the picture represents the complete organization of for the care and development of the church. Thus the lampstand would represent the seven churches as a whole, being supplied with the Holy Spirit through various channels from the one head. The bowl at the top, from which goes a pipe to each lamp to give a continuous supply. We will mention the olive trees later. Fourth verse, then responded I and said unto the messenger who was speaking with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then answered the messenger who was speaking with me and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then responded he and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of Yahweh unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by wealth, nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith Yahweh of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. The message of Jehovah for encouragement and direction of his people. Note this is not merely an explanation of the vision and is not a direct answer to the question of the prophet. But this is the kernel and heart of God's message to his people throughout all the ages. It was given unto Zerubbabel, meaning a shoot or sprout out of Babylon. Of course, we mentioned this is a type of Christ and has to do with our present experiences and hopes for the kingdom. More on this later. Not by wealth or strength. His message encouraged the people under Zerubbabel that the work of rebuilding the temple and the Holy Spirit would not be merely by their own strength. Human strength in any form, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So all that was needed for the maintenance of his people, including their work of the temple and the city, would be the same Spirit of the Lord. The same truth applies to us now concerning the building of the true temple of God. And the establishment of his kingdom is to be attained by the same Spirit. Not by human reforms or wealth, nor military might, nor any other human agency. If the kingdom had to wait till man could establish it, it would never come. Satan must be fully bound and evil restrained before men will be willing to listen to the voice of the Lord. Micah chapter 5, verse 7, Rotherham, speaking of us. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, as dew from Yahweh, a myriad drops on plants, which tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of Adam. Yes, this world doesn't rely on it. The power of God will carry it out. Verse 7, Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Brought down to a plain. So shall he bring forth the headstone with thundering shouts, beautiful, beautiful thereunto. Who art thou, O great mountain? Who are these, anyway, that presume to interfere with the commands of God? The thought is preposterous that any could interfere. But the blindness of man hides from him what he is really doing. In attempting to carry out his own plans. The resources of the Jewish leader were few, and the obstacles numerous and formidable. The colossal difficulties which arose were mountain high against the continuation and completion of the building of the temple. But, brought down to a plain. The translation is quite correct, as placing it in the future. The wisdom and power of God will destroy Satan's kingdom and remove all the difficulties. Before the almighty power and wisdom of Christ as Jehovah's agency, Satan's kingdom will melt away and become level ground. We can see the process going on daily all around us. Doesn't it encourage us? Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 25 and 26. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. What a promise there. Getting rid of that old Satan's creations. We'll also leave you with Isaiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, to look up on your own. It's beautiful along these lines. So shall he bring forth the headstone. Well, yes, in due time, when all is ready for it, it'll happen. The chief cornerstone, the capstone of the pyramid, will be revealed to all in the apocalypse. And boy, we look forward to that. Psalm chapter 118, verses 22 and 23 mentions this stone. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Answers the question. And then it comes with thundering shouts of thankful deliverance. Praise and acknowledgement. We have the privilege of having the seven thunders now. The six volumes and the tabernacle shadows. But the whole world will have the opportunity to see and experience his plan. How blessed we are to see it now. Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And the King James says, grace, grace, but here in this translation it says, beautiful, beautiful thereunto. Favor, honor, glory. The kingdom of God will be a thing of utmost beauty to behold. We can hardly imagine. Verse 8, then came the word of Yahweh unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have founded this house, and his hand shall finish it. So shalt thou know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me unto you. The hands of Zerubbabel. Christ is the trusted one to carry out the plan of God for the true temple and the salvation of all mankind. He will finish it. He'll finish us to be a part of it if we honor our vows. Know that Jehovah has sent me. The completed work will convince all right-minded people indeed. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20, Rotherham. The anger of Yahweh will not return until he hath executed, nor until he hath established the purposes of his heart. In the after part of the days shall ye understand it perfectly. Aren't we pleased that we live in these times where we can understand it? Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 24, Leeser. The fierceness of the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he hath have done, and until he have fulfilled the purposes of his heart. In the latter days shall ye understand this. It gets repeated to us again. Verse 10, For who hath despised the day of small things? Yet shall they rejoice when they see the plummet stone in the hand of Zerubbabel, these seven. The eyes of Yahweh, they are running to and fro throughout all the earth. Who despises the day of small things? Who denies them? Some will, because they cannot discern the need for them, the necessity as a solid preparation for the great consummation. This means that only the meek and humble-minded, those submissive to his will, and those willing to wait on him. Small numbers, small accomplishments, seeming failure. They shall rejoice. All who trust him and wait his due time. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. What a promise. See the plummet stone. Well, a plummet is used in erecting a building. You hang that heavy stone at the bottom of a string, and it lines it perfectly straight to the heavens. So this is also the symbol of the justice and righteousness we yearn for. Perfection. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17, Leeser, and I will make of justice a measuring line, and of righteousness a plummet, and the hail shall sweep off the refuge of lies, and the hiding place against the waters shall these flood away. Another precious promise. Now we'll consider the seven eyes of God. It's kind of what got me started on this subject in the first place. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That was Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. Well, these seven eyes represent the perfect wisdom of God. The one day, the 1,000-year millennial day, will remove the iniquity of this world. Are we being engraved by God? These eyes are running to and fro throughout all the earth. And we'll read some scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 and 9 from the Leaser. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a numerous army, with chariots and horsemen in great abundance? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he gave them up into thy hand. For as regardeth the Lord, his eyes roam throughout the whole earth, to hold strongly with those whose heart is entire toward him. Note that saying, whose heart is entire toward him. Thou hast done foolishness for this reason, because from this time forth there will be wars with thee. Yeah, they didn't live up to what they had before them. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Job chapter 34, verse 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17 from the Leaser. For my eyes are directed upon all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This is from the Common Jewish Bible, I believe it is. See, the word of God is alive. It is at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where soul meets spirit and joints meet marrow, and is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. Before God, nothing created is hidden, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. Well, knowing this, do we act as though God is observing our every action? Are we trusting in the covering robe of righteousness while doing our best to have our intentions be perfect? Now back to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11. Then responded I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right of the lampstand and upon the left thereof? And I responded a second time and said unto him, what are the two branches of the olive trees which join the two golden tubes, which empty out of them the golden oil? And he spake unto me, saying, knowest thou not what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand near the Lord of all the earth. On each side is an olive tree, with a golden pipe going to the bowl. What do the two olive trees represent? I think we pretty well all know. If we look at Strong's number 1121 and 3323, we find that the angel says, these two. And this seems to fittingly represent God's two witnesses, the Old and New Testament. We'd like to read from Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. This was mentioned by Brother John last hour. We'll read it from the Weymouth. And I will authorize my two witnesses to prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These witnesses are the two olive trees, and they are the two lamps which stand in the presence of the Lord of the earth. Seems pretty clear. The two sons of oil is a beautiful expression of being filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit, as shown by the golden pipes of golden oil. Divine provision. I think this on the sheet, but it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, and 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Yes, we obtain God's Holy Spirit from Jesus through the Word. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture, not just some, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 from the Weymouth. But above all, remember that no prophecy in Scripture will be found to have come by the prophet's own prompting. For never did any prophecy come by human will, but men sent by God spoke as they were impelled by the Holy Spirit. This is how it works. Therefore, let us study it and commit as much of it to memory as we can. Fashion our lives according to its pattern. We gain the understanding of other scriptures by noting the lesson from what is given to us in the tabernacle, shadows, and the studies in the scriptures. Yeah, we could have read the Bible all day long and not understood it. But the Seven Thunders opens it up for us. Yes, golden pipes, golden oil. This is what is divinely provided. It's God's Holy Spirit. Job chapter 37, verse 22 uses the same word to represent a golden light or fair weather. We'll read this from Job chapter 37, verses 21 and 22, the Rotherham. Yet now men see not the light. Well, that's very true, isn't it? Bright though it is in the skies, when a wind hath passed over and cleansed them, out of the north a golden light cometh. Upon God is fearful splendor. Well, now we'd like to turn to Haggai chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 to 9. Another consideration here of Zerubbabel. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, well, here we get the setting. This was the seventh and last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. also the Feast of the Ingathering, and thanks were to be rendered for a bountiful harvest. But this harvest was scanty. So there was a more urgent need of some word of comfort and cheer here. Verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Well, this house here wasn't the same. You know, Solomon's temple. This is not the same here. No ark. No Urim and Thummim. But this is a good representation of the church. The Lord makes something out of very little. Us. We'll continue with the fourth verse. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Well, this is directed to us as well. God's Spirit is with us, so we are to be strong in Him and rely on it. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Yes, God is shaking this present evil world along with the restless masses in society. Do we see it all around us? This country was once the land overshadowed by eagle's wings for the purpose of declaring liberty and truth. We would like to take just a little while and just look at its decline. Some examples of the acceleration of tearing down this country. In the U.S., the national debt increased by more than a quarter of the previous total in less than 4 years. In the U.S., the majority of its population supported a president that supports an abomination in the sight of God. The redefinition of marriage away from the definition God provided. The days of Lot. On a per-household basis, we're spending $55,000 for our country's governance. But the problem is the average household in America only earns $50,000 a year. The combination of our huge government debts, more than 100% of the gross domestic product, narrow tax base, and high level of government spending will push us into a massive crisis. I can't even agree what to do next. We see it. It has begun. The failure to govern is remarkable, from the federalist monstrosity all the way down to the state and city level. The only possible short-term band-aid for this crisis would be for everyone to realize there's no free lunch. But the selfishness of mankind will be their downfall, and a lesson for mankind. Today, roughly half of the country doesn't pay income taxes at all. And only 63% of the working-age civilian population in the U.S. even has a job. An all-time low. The U.S. has a greater percentage of men in their 30s out of work than Greece. And look at Greece's problems. The fool class does not contain wisdom. It has perished because they do not believe in what the Bible teaches. This can be summed up. I remember watching Vice President Biden and the VP debates, and he made a comment that this guy's shaking my head. He said he's against abortion, but believes every woman should have the choice. I find amazing lack of logic in this comment. But it's supported by the liberal mindset. This is similar to saying, I'm against using handguns to shoot people, but I believe anybody should be able to choose to use a shotgun or a handgun to shoot anyone they want. It's exactly the same logic. Recent news. September 23rd, this year, two new terror attacks. Don't know if you saw it. Well, Islamists unleashed bloody attacks on Western influences in Kenya and Pakistan. In Pakistan, two suicide bombers killed 78 Christians, with 141 wounded. On 9/24, I saw the next story. The Muslim Brotherhood has stolen massive amounts of highly sensitive U.S. military equipment in Libya. Dozens of armored GPS-equipped military vehicles, 100 M4 rifles, 100 Glock pistols, and night vision goggles now in the hands of Hamas, Al-Qaeda, and Muslim Brotherhood. The U.S. says it supports Israel, while its actions have supported the Muslim Brotherhood uprising that for a time controlled Egypt and may soon control Syria. Israel is fighting a war on its southwest flank against the terrorist group known as Hamas that has been launching bomb-tipped rockets into Israel while blaming Israel for the escalation of the fighting. The weapons Hamas are using have been received from Iran, Libya, and Egypt. And we'd like to note that two on the list are the result of U.S. support. I'm sure you can think of many more examples pointing to the acceleration of the removal of the old order. As prophesied, the elements are melting around us. Now we'll go back to Haggai chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. And we read, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." What promises we have in these three scriptures. He shall fill his spiritual house, his church, with glory. The desire of all nations shall come. God's kingdom will bring justice, peace, and prosperity to those that obey the rules. It will be so majestically grand, it will leave nothing to be desired further for those that love righteousness. This will be Messiah's reign of righteousness, truth, justice, mercy, and love. Verse 8 states that the silver and gold are of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." From verse 9, "The glory of this house shall be greater than the former." It is obvious that this is not the physical temple of Zerubbabel, for it does not exist today. This is the church glorified. It will be greater than any earthly glory. We read of this in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19 from the Weymouth. "Why, what we now suffer I count as nothing in comparison with the glory which is soon to be manifested in us. For all creation, gazing eagerly, as if with outstretched neck, is waiting and longing to see the manifestation of the sons of God." This following text goes well with the theme for the convention, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life." Yes, patient continuance. From verse 9, "In this place, peace." Yes, when the church is glorified, then it will bring peace to all nations and shall be a house of prayer for all the people. In it, the complete antitype of all the glories of Solomon's temple will dwell. The ark, the Urim and the Thummim, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8. And all blessings will be available for all that hear the voice of the prophet. Again, from Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 and 20, 22:23. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. The message is repeated yet again. The powers and teachings shall be overthrown in this time of trouble. Anarchy will prevail to destroy the old order. But Zerubbabel, Christ's head and body, will be God's instrument to work out his plan. Christ has a signet, the seal of approval of the Father. We read of this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which we're all familiar with. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of this government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, another reference to the power of God on this behalf. Are we thankful for what we have been given? Are we taking full advantage of the truth? I'd like to read a song of thanksgiving from the Leeser translation. Kind of the frame, what should be our mindset along these lines. A psalm of thanksgiving. Shout joyfully unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with joy. Come before his presence with triumphal song. Know that the Lord is God indeed. It is he that hath made us, and his are we, his people and the flock of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. To eternity endureth his kindness, and unto the latest generation his truth. Another reference to the latest generation, his truth. And aren't we pleased to have the writings of the seventh messenger? Now, we need to put this in perspective. And we need to ask ourselves some questions. Are we thankful for the temporal things that have been provided, or do we murmur for more? Are your bread and water sure? Don't we have so much more? You know, I live in a heated home with protection from the elements. I drive a heated chariot to work. The Lord has provided for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? In order to be successful in our walk, we need to rely fully on his strength during this hour of temptation in which we live. Well, we'd like to finish up this hour by reading a portion of our pastor's thoughts. And these are from the reprint 3651. They are so much better than what I could write. They are such wonderful words of encouragement to us. And that's the point here. Let your light shine. In applying this lesson, then, we should recognize that it relates to the church as a whole during the gospel age, during the time when the preparation of the living stones for the temple is in progress. The lesson to us is that God is supplying to us the light amidst the surrounding darkness of the world, the light of truth, the light of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, God is pleased to supply this light through peaceable agencies, represented by the two olive trees, which we understand to symbolize the Old and the New Testaments. From these two sources of instruction, the Lord's church is to be filled with his Spirit, and to shine as lights in the world in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a crooked and perverse peoples. From this standpoint, they are not to expect that their success in the building of the temple will be in the nature of worldly success. They are rather to expect that the Lord will furnish them with this supply of oil and light because they are His people and because they are doing the work, and they are thus to be assured of its ultimate accomplishment, no matter how or what agencies are in opposition. Greater is He that is for us than all they that be against us. Well, we're going to have to skip a little bit here on the quotes. The message here through the prophet is intended to encourage the Zerubbabel class, representative of all those who are co-laborers with the Lord in the building of His temple and the preparation of the stones. The assurance is that however great or formidable the opposition, the apparent mountains of difficulty shall disappear. What we need is faith in the Lord, that He is carrying out His work and that ultimately all His good purposes shall be accomplished. Instead of mountains before us shall be made a plain. And ultimately God will bring forth the headstone, the capstone, to the great complete church. The head and body together shall be glorified, and then will be the shoutings of grace, grace unto it, God's favor upon it. Then the Shekinah glory will fill the temple. Every member, every stone shall be glorified, made partaker of the divine nature, and be fully qualified to carry out all the gracious purposes of our God. A day of small things. To the Jews returned from Babylon, the effort to build the house of the Lord and the materials with which they worked all seemed insignificant and poor and unlikely to result in anything great or glorious or lasting. And so with us, who now are free from Babylon and who are seeking to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the present time seems a day of small things. Not many great, not many wise, not many learned are to be found amongst the living stones. But the Lord knoweth them that are His, and our confidence is to be with Him. If we despise not these small things, we shall ultimately rejoice. We are to recognize the plummet in the hands of our Lord, squaring, straightening, proving, testing, not only our faith, but also our characters. We are to recognize that only those who will stand the testing of the Lord shall ultimately constitute the living stones in this glorious temple. We are to recognize also that the eyes of the Lord are upon all His people and upon all their interests, to note their tears and their joys, their trials and difficulties, and their prosperity, to care for all their interests. Yes, indeed we have the Lord's assurance that the darkness hateth the light, and that therefore the world will not love or appreciate the efforts, even though they may recognize them as being in many respects good and proper. It is ours not to please the world, but to please the Lord. And in order to please Him, we must let our light shine out. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But we cannot, as the Lord's church in the world, let our light shine out unless we have the oil, unless we have His Spirit. And we cannot have the oil, the Spirit of the Lord, except as we receive it from His appointed channels or agencies. And we are to recognize that not the wisdom or learning of men is our supply, and not our own wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom from above, which is supplied to us through the two olive trees, the Old Testament with its glorious prophecies and symbols and instructions and types, the New Testament with its explanations and assistances and encouragements and exhortations and promises. Unquote. Now, yeah, time for a little poem maybe? Okay. A voice once still and small rose sweetly on the ear, with love so clear and full that all in heaven and earth might hear. It spoke of peace. It spoke of love. It spoke as angels speak above. And God himself was heard, for oh, it was the Father's voice that bade his trembling world rejoice. We will close with a scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Let us labor to study his word and build up the new mind with patience and practice. By doing so, we help God do this work within us. Well, let us help each other in this narrow and difficult way. By doing so, we are again helping God and showing him our love for him. Again, not by wealth nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith God. Are you encouraged? We have God's strength helping us. May the Lord add his blessing.